Also, am thankful to have our streaming congregation with us, and then later on this week, some people will watch us by video. I've already addressed in two messages about the state of our nation, and I hope you vote. Delaney and I early voted on Friday. So we've talked about politics, but today I want to talk to you about the spiritual state of the church. Pastors and deacons and staff members are praying about how we can recover from this pandemic. Some people have decided they're never coming to a church again. Some of those folks were very faithful, active members of churches like ours. Some are staying away right now during the pandemic, making a responsible decision because they have pre-existing conditions, and you must respect that. But I don't see this nation coming together like they did during 9/11 and getting on their knees before God and asking for revival. So today I want you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. And we're going to look at three verses, 15, 16, and 17. We're going to talk about the church that God grows. All we can be concerned about is ourselves personally and the church where we participate. So Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 15. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Several months ago, Delaney and I were on vacation in North Carolina. We went over to Marion and Nebo, North Carolina, just east of Asheville, to visit her first cousin and his wife. They looked at us and said, we're looking for a new church home, and we're visiting one now that's growing fast. We want to tell you about it. We said, okay. They said, the pastor plays the piano and he sings, and his family plays and sings, and they don't let anybody else lead worship, only the pastor and his family. And they asked me this question, would this be a good church to join? I said, I don't have any idea. But if he quits, the pastor leaves, you're going to have a huge void when it comes to worship leaders. They said, well, there's another thing you need to know. They said, if we join this church, we both get a free grave site in the church cemetery. I was astounded. And they were serious. And Delaney says, I have a hard time not showing what I'm thinking on my face. We did not follow up that discussion any further. But a few days later in North Carolina, I was playing golf with one of my friends who pastors over in Shelby, North Carolina. And while we were on the golf course, I said, Tim, let me ask you a question. And I shared that story with him. He said, oh, yeah. He said, that's very common in North Carolina. He said, if you join our church, however many family members you have that join, we give you a free grave space in the church cemetery. He said, in fact, we're having a problem in our church right now. I said, well, what is it? He said, well, a couple joined our church where I pastor, and he said, the husband died. So we buried him in his free grave plot. He said, but the wife left the church and joined another church. And he said, we took the free grave plot away from her. She wants to be buried next to her husband. He said, but we won't even sell that grave plot to her so she can be buried next to her husband. Hallelujah. Join a church, get a grave. I don't think that's going to bring churches back to where we were before the pandemic. As I read the portion of scripture that we're going to study today, I thought it revealed to me some characteristics of a growing, healthy, loving, evangelistic, missions-involved church. A church that will grow spiritually and numerically. But I want you to notice this church at Ephesus Listen, it grew spiritually and numerically, even in the midst of a secular society filled with paganism and idolatry. You remember the goddess Diana and her temple, considered one of the seven wonders of the world. That was part of their society. I believe we can relate to this in our contemporary setting, to that of the church in Ephesus. We live in a wealthy environment, but we live in an age of paganism and idolatry. The worship of Diana in our society has been replaced with the worship of self and humanism. I was in shock this week when I went home. Delaine always has a great dinner ready. We usually watch the news. And the Pope, and did you see it? The Pope has sanctioned same-sex marriages. If I was a Catholic, I would run with my feet and my wallet to a Bible-based, Bible-preaching, Bible-teaching church so I could count for a kingdom work. However, we can be a healthy, vibrant church even in this age of spiritual darkness. And look at Ephesians 1, 15 through 17. Paul had a deep, abiding love for the members of this church in Ephesus. In our text, he becomes very personal and he becomes very expressive in what he has to say. He spent several years with them. And no doubt he's recalling some of the great miracles that the Holy Spirit brought forth while he was there among them. I want you to just write these down and just quickly. They're just in Acts 19. The conversion and the baptism of John the Baptist's disciples took place while Paul was there. In Acts 19:8, Paul was preaching in the synagogue on the Sabbath. Acts 19:8, he was teaching in the school of Tyrannus. Mighty miracles of healing and demon exorcisms in Acts 19, verse 12. Occult book burning, Acts 19, 19. And then I want you to know that the Ephesian elders had tried to keep him from going to Jerusalem and be in prison and then sent to Rome, Acts chapter 20, verse 37. I believe Paul was reflecting over these exciting years of ministry when he penned this text. So I want us to just see, it's not exhaustive, just three qualities of a church that's going to count in the 21st century. One that's thriving, one that is vibrant, one that is being used by God. The first thing I want you to write down is we need to be a church with a good reputation. Now, I could also substitute that word good with godly. We need to be a church with a godly reputation. Somehow word had reached Paul in his Rome imprisonment about the vibrance and the growth of the Ephesian church. Possibly when Tychicus carried the letter back to Ephesus and came back to Paul to report on the flourishing church. It could be that travelers who went from Rome, who were pagans, over to Ephesus, they were converted through the witness of the church at Ephesus. They came back to Rome and Paul was able to see them. He knew that great things were continuing to go on in the church at Ephesus. In verse 15, he says, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people." What do people think about you when they hear your name? What is your reputation? I want you to know on April the 12th, 1945, President Franklin Delano Roosevelt was in the little White House in Warm Springs, Georgia. There was an artist who was painting a portrait of him. She was quite accomplished, but as he was posing and she was painting, I want you to know that he just slumped over and fell out of the chair and died of a cerebral hemorrhage right in front of her. She put her watercolor brush down on the stand, and she rushed to him, and then she called for help, but it was too late. He was already deceased. She said, "The part that I was able to paint," she said, I was painting him as a man who was very confident, a man that was very strong. But she said, I discovered some photographs later on that were taken before this incomplete painting was made, and it showed how the office of president had really weighed on him emotionally and physically. She decided one day, I'm going to go back to the little White House and complete the portrait. She said it was impossible. I just couldn't do it. And I want you to know that portrait's still there, looking out over the world, incomplete, but she painted another one of him from a different picture. And in this one, she portrayed him as a man of confidence, a man of charisma, no flaws. We see a man of integrity, of courage, a man of conviction is the way she painted this next portrait of him. Now, let me ask you a question. What if somebody painted a portrait of you and me and people saw it? What would they think? Age takes its toll, doesn't it? Delaney and I went to vote on Friday, and of course, we were all dressed for Halloween. We had our mask on. And we went to the county building downtown. Really didn't know anybody there. A couple people spoke to us, act like they knew us. We just play right along with them. No, it's just great, so great to see you. And so when we were exiting, we were told, don't fold your paper ballot and put it in the machine. Now this machine that you put that paper ballot in looked like something from Rome Recycling to me. But I walked up to this beautiful blonde-headed lady with a mask on. I said, now, they told us over there to fold this twice and then put it in the... She said, no, you don't fold it at all. And then she looked at me and she said, you're a preacher, aren't you? I said, yes, ma'am. She said, I don't recognize you, but I recognize your voice. What would people say about a portrait of you? Would it be, that's a person of integrity? That's a person of courage. That's a person of faith. That's a person of conviction. Or would they say, you know, I'm a little suspicious of that person. It looks like somebody you can't trust. Maybe they're just like a facade. They're trying to portray themselves as one thing, but behind that facade, there's corruption. All of us have a reputation. Every church has a reputation, but your reputation and my reputation determines the reputation of this church in the community. Now, the church at Ephesus, you want to write this down. What was their reputation? First of all, they were known for their faith. Paul says, I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus. The Ephesians must have had a great faith, already noted the miracles that occurred there among them. Their faith must have been great for them to survive in such a pagan environment. And when you go to Acts 19, verse 11 through 17, you see there the whole town fell in fear and reverence of what God was doing in that church. Let me give you another text, Acts chapter 19, verse 17. It says here that hundreds of people were being saved because of the faith and the witness of the church at Ephesus. Acts 19, 18. The faith caused people to go home and cleanse their houses and throw away their pagan idols. In Acts 19, 19, their faith was so contagious that it made the idol makers, those who produced the idols, angry. And then the first town hall meeting was held in history in Acts 19, 23 through 28, the first union hall meeting. They wanted to stop the Christian movement because it was cutting into the idol sales business. Let me interpret that today. Their stock on the New York Exchange had gone down in the idol business because so many people getting saved and getting their lives gloriously transformed. April 6, 2019, The 24 satellites that make up the United States global positioning system had to be reset. Now, on board, I understand, I read about this, their 10-bit binary system, their computers, they've got to be reset every 1,024 weeks. In other words, every 19 years, this satellite has to be reset. You say, well, how does that affect me? Do you have a smartphone? Do you have a Droid? Do you have an Apple? Do you have any kind of global positioning device? All of them work off this one system. I want you to know that our military defense system works off this one system. So every 19 years, it has to be reset. So if it was installed in 1980, it was repositioned when? In 99, and then when was it repositioned again? April the 6, 2019. I'm trying to help you out here. I'm not a math major. But watch this carefully. We're so thankful that the reset of the system was successful, because on April the 7th, 2019, when we woke up, everything was in order and was accurate. And much like these satellites, sometimes we've got to reset our lives. Sometimes we're off the proper coordinates. Sometimes we're not living a spirit-filled, spirit-empowered life. Sometimes we're not a spirit-filled, spirit-empowered husband or wife or child or teenager or young adult, because we've decided to go on our own course instead of the course that's prescribed by the Word of God. The problem we're having today is people are trying to be saved. They want to be saved by trusting in the blood and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they look at the Word of God like a buffet. I can live by this and I can ignore that, and I'm going to let culture influence me more than I do the Word of God. Delaney and I were listening to Moody Radio yesterday, and the answer man was on there from Moody Bible Institute. Boy, you've got to hear that. He's a Messianic Jew. He said of Messianic Jewish studies, Michael Rydelnik at Moody University, this man is brilliant. He allows people to call in, email in, mail in questions. And yesterday, a fine young lady called in and she said, I'm a high school girls Sunday school teacher. She says, I've had this class for several years and they're in the 11th grade. They are wonderful. But she said, here is the issue that we're having trouble with now. They're telling me that they can be saved. And then, since all of our sins are covered by the blood once we get saved, they can live any way they want to, so that they get more and more grace to forgive them of those sins. And she said, now some in the class said, we can live as, we're Christians, but we can live as lesbians and we're still saved. And when she said, when I try to take them to the scriptures, they go to what culture is teaching them. And she said, I'm just in a tremendous war. And she said, I love all of them. They're wonderful girls, but they're distorted in their thinking. And so immediately he took them to the book of Romans. Ladies and gentlemen, we've got to be known as people of faith. We don't hear much about the holiness of God, but we're called to be holy as He is holy. Not arrogant, not spiritually superior to anybody, but we're to be people of the faith. And the next thing he says, that we're to love. Notice here in verse 15, he says, your love for all God's people. These people in the church at Ephesus really loved each other. They lived Christ's command. He said, a new command I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. John 13, verse 35. As an example of their love, it can be seen in their treatment of Paul as he left them for the final time, when he was returning to Jerusalem, where he'd be arrested, sent to Rome, and eventually beheaded for his faith. Acts 20, verse 35 through 38. These people are once again marked as a church with genuine love for each other. We need always, always, always to have a reputation of love for each other. We live in an age of envy, strife, hatred, and I think some people are ginning up some racism in our nation. I was listening to a call-in show, a conservative political show, over the weekend. One man called in from up north, from New Jersey, and he said, "I think the United States of America is headed to another civil war." He said, "In fact, I think we ought to wear uniforms like they did with the North and South to show who we are and for what we stand." Is that not sad? We've already lived through that kind of strife in our nation years and years ago. We as a church have got to work to love each other. Is everybody lovable? Absolutely not. Am I lovable? Not all the time. And if you'd be honest, you aren't either. But look at verse 1. He says, "I heard of your love to all the saints." It was indiscriminate. He loved all the saints. Now, there's no doubt that there were personality differences in the group, opinion differences, background differences, lifestyle differences. He says, but in spite of that, you're known throughout the community as people who love one another. Let me tell you, if you don't have love and unity in a church, you might as well close your doors. God's not going to honor that. You're out of business. You're going through the motions, but God is not going to empower you to be successful in kingdom work. I read about a young couple recently who moved to a new town. They had children. They began looking for a church home, and finally they joined a church. And the pastor should have never done this, because 9% of people join the church because of the pastor, the preaching. 18% join a church because of the music. And 68% of people who join a church join because of friends and family. I don't know where God gets lost in all that, but that's the Gallup poll for church, people joining churches now. Well, anyway, the pastor went to this new family and said, "Well, did you join because of me, the preacher?" They said, "No." He said, "Well, did you join because of the Sunday school class you joined?" They said, "No." They said, "Did you join because of the youth ministry for the kids?" Said, "No." Said, "When we moved to town, we heard about this church and how you really love one another. And the first time we came to worship, that's exactly what we discovered." I was talking to a pastor friend in North Carolina, and he was helping a pastor who had been forced to resign. And the pastor has 7 children. The majority of them are adopted. The church had been having trouble for about 3 years. There were 3 deacons running the thing. And then the minister of music made some close friendships with several families. Minister of Music got a job in another church down the road and took 120 members of the church where he had been serving for several years. That's a blessing, isn't it? Well, the pastor stayed there and he tried to bring things back together. Finally, he was forced to resign. Doesn't have a church. Hasn't been able to get a secular job. He has no support for his family. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that that word is out in that community? Absolutely. And I want you to know, people out there in that town know their reputation. Listen, and people who are serious Christians wouldn't touch that church with a 10-foot pole. Pleasant Valley South has a reputation. What is the reputation? Well, let me ask you a question. What is your reputation? I sat down with some of our staff members a few weeks ago, and I said, you know, we need to touch some more lives, even though our hands are tied with ministry. It's been frustrating for all of our staff. Billy, Ted, Dan, and Mark, and I'm leaving some, even our our tech guys, they've done such a superb job. You just won't realize what they've done to keep us out here with the stream and our videos out and higher quality sight and sound here in the worship center. But I said, we need to do something to touch some lives. So I said, let me call Ben Farah, Chick-fil-A. Will y'all agree with this? I said, why don't we provide box lunches for the ER staff where Kevin Hardwell is head at Floyd ER, and Kindred Care, those nurses and staff have to take care of COVID patients. They don't have a choice. That's where they're assigned. And then the 15-bed hospital out in the parking lot, not the parking deck, those nurses, they're assigned. They don't have a choice. I said, by the way, Chick-fil-A has bottled their lemonade and bottled their iced tea, and therefore you don't get into cups and ice and giving people COVID, you understand? So I said, why don't we have a note printed out on my stationery? We thank you for placing your life at risk and your family for taking care of COVID patients. Today, we prayed for you and your staff, Pleasant Valley South Church family, and all of the staff members signed personally every one of those notes. Do you know how many people we fed in the emergency room that day? 50. But let me tell you something else. We put a track on there, Steps to Peace with God, Billy Graham's tracks. And we did that for Kindred. We did that, and immediately Kevin was in touch with me. He said, what an encouragement that was to our workers. So Pam Waters works over at Redmond with Redmond Diagnostics. Guess what? There's about 50 employees in there. You know what? The diagnostic people, you see them when they're going to do a scan. But usually you don't see a radiologist or anybody like that. They're kind of behind the scenes. Guess what? I found out nobody was acknowledging them. I mean, they're thankful to have their jobs and they're making good money, but they need to know somebody's praying for them and somebody cares for them. So guess what we did? We did the same Chick-fil-A deal for them. And then there's a doctor's office in town that's on the front line of all this too, and also treating cancer patients. And so I know this doctor personally, so I had Ellen to get in touch with somebody at their office, and I talked to them. And guess what? I don't know what it is. This practice has 50 employees. And so we did the same thing for them with the tracks and the notes and everything else. When Delaney and I were driving to Hilton Head on vacation week before last, guess who called me on the phone? The doctor. He said, Dr. May, nobody has ever done anything like this for my staff. You don't know how much encouragement this was to them. I cannot thank you enough. Now listen, he doesn't give me professional discounts on treatment and appointments either. No special favors. We just need to get out here and love on some people. Haven Healthcare, they're down to 2 employees. But you know what? Crisis pregnancy doesn't stop. So I went to Ted and to Patsy and some others and got together. I said, you know, we haven't spent a whole lot of money on ministry this year because we're not able to do it. I said, let's send them another $5,000, and I'm going to talk to some other pastors and get them to send more money as well. What I'm saying is our reputation has got to be that of love, not only for ourselves, but we got to love on the community, and that includes lost people. Now listen to me carefully. We got to reflect on God's blessings. Look at verse 16. I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. And by the way, let me go back quickly. Our Jerusalem was week before last. We had a team of 12 out with Billy helping widows that belong to our congregation. So that's going on as well. Now he says, reflect on God's blessings. I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Look at the King James in this. I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Paul was grateful to the church at Ephesus. They'd been a blessing to him while he was there, but they were continuing to keep up with him after he was put in prison. He says, I am so grateful for you, I cease not to give thanks for you every single day. What do you give thanks for every day? Who do you give thanks for every single day? What do you give thanks for every single day? I'm thankful for you every day, and here's what I pray for you every day. I pray that you and I will live holy and separated lives and recognize witness or encouragement opportunities God puts in our path, that we won't see them as an inconvenience, but we see them as a divine appointment. I had a pastor friend of mine. He's moved to the other side of the state. Pastored over here for 15 years in Rome. He's worked with the Georgia Baptist Convention. He is such a wise, wise man. And here's what he told me, and boy, it cut to the heart. He wasn't reprimanding me. He said, you know what I did in my own ministry? He said, I didn't tell the congregations that I pastored enough how much I love them. Guilty. And I want you to know, Delaney, and I love you with all of our heart, mind, and soul. You've been so supportive of us. I mean, we've had deaths, illnesses with parents, personal illnesses, all kinds of things, and you've been there. This week, we've been receiving notes from you in the mail, Pastor Appreciation Month, and I just bring them home. If they're addressed to the church, I bring them home to show them to Delaney, especially if they have a gift certificate to go out to eat. I'm going to share that with her. And don't read that certificate before you read the note now. The note's the most important thing. But we want you to know that we love you. And that's not something that's superficial. We need to be thankful for what our church does for us. You know, rather than complaining about people who make us angry about non-essential details, they're a daily part of the church, we ought to talk about the blessings in our church. You know, for many of us, on this property, it may have been the place where you were saved. It may have been the place where you were baptized. It may have been the place where you were married. It may have been the place where you dedicated your children. This is a place where you've heard the word taught and preached, and we find friends and fellowship in the church. You know, I'm thankful for every church I've been involved in since I was saved. Curtis Baptist Church is where Delaney's daddy preached. I was lost. The only reason I went was to see her. I didn't care anything about the music or about the message. That's the best-looking woman I believe I'd ever seen. And so when she came home from college on the weekends, I made my way down to Curtis Baptist Church. But you know what I used to hear? I used to hear about how you could be saved. And they drove that into me for 3 years until she shared with me. I made my public profession of faith in Curtis Baptist Church. I was baptized at Curtis Baptist Church. I was licensed to the ministry at Curtis Baptist Church. I was ordained to the ministry at Curtis Baptist Church. And I was married at Curtis Baptist Church. Curtis Baptist Church will always, always, always be special. And that's where I first learned about missions. And then our first church, Sally Baptist Church, population 600. What's the rest of it? The Chitlin' Strut capital of the world. Dr. Stanley said, you young preachers don't need to go to a big church. You need to start at a small church where you won't damage too many people. I was right in the center of God's will. Those were patient people. And then I went to First Baptist Warrington for 13 years. Had a good ministry there. The thing I didn't realize, when you move all the way up from population 600 to population 2400, after you're there 5 years, you become the pastor of the town. Well, what does that mean? That means when you go to the local golf course, you just want to get away from the office, counseling situations, some guy in the community, lost or saved, comes up to you, Dr. May, shakes your hand and said, I'd love to play golf with you. Okay, get in the cart. Then he says, I've got marriage problems. And I'm thinking, can you make an appointment? But in a small town, they can't spell appointment. And then I came here in the first year. I was so run over by the growth. I used up all my experience and 16 years of experience. I came home one day and I said, Delaine, I've never been in a situation like this, not sure what to do. And she said, God has you right where he wants you, on your knees. Men, have you ever noticed how women will help the Holy Spirit get a message to your heart? Don't you just hate it? It just always hurts. It's like some people said their parents didn't used to whip them. They used to pray with them when they were bad. And they said, I'd rather have the whipping than the prayers. I overheard some people talking at a table one day. There was two people that were saved. One went to one church, one went to another, and there was a lost man at the table. Now, I'm not trying to eavesdrop, but I do have pretty good hearing. And one man was positive. He talked about his preacher and his preaching and the music and Bible study class. I mean, everything he said was positive. The other man said, I can't stand our preacher. He needs to leave. I don't like anything about my church, and my Sunday school room is too cold every Sunday. Let me ask you a question. If you were the lost man and you were going to attend a church, which one would you attend? And then we need to rely on God through prayer. Notice he says here in verse 16 and 17, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Every vibrant church must be a people of prayer. He says, I cease not to give thanks for making mention of you in my prayers. Paul was saying, I continually remember you in my prayers. Ephesus was a praying church. I pray for our staff every day. I pray for they would excel in what they do in order to please the Lord. I pray for you every day. Then I have a prayer list, cancer patients. And you know, when people have a loss due to grief, I commit myself to pray for that person that's left behind for a minimum of 2 years, every single day, asking God to give them the mercy and the grace to make it through another day. This passage also seems to indicate that this was a customary thing for them to do. Just without much thought, they were praying. When trying time was on, they were praying. They were praying for the pastor and the leaders. They were praying for the worship services, for Bible study, for those who were sick in the congregation, for spiritual growth, numerical growth, unity and harmony. Every day we ought to be praying for our church. John 17, 20, Jesus prayed for the church. Paul prayed for the church. He prayed for the one in Rome, Ephesus, Philippi, Colossae, Thessalonica. Paul tells the Colossians that Epaphras labors fervently in prayer in Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. Any church, if it's going to be vibrant and growing, has got to be known for prayer. There was a woman who was in labor giving birth to her first child. She was in extreme pain. Doc kept giving her the epidural, everything she needed, but her pain was unbearable. Now listen, in childbirth, usually the more pain and the closer that pain comes together, we're getting closer to what? To a delivery. But guess what? Pain's getting more frequent. It's getting more intense. And no delivery. So the doctor ordered an x-ray quickly, and guess what? They found out that the baby's head was pointed up. Sometimes that means C-section. The more painless way and the normal way is what? Face down, nose down. When the baby's head is in the wrong position, there's excruciating pain. Many Christians are experiencing, listen to me carefully, a lot of pain, but no delivery. A lot of pain, but no spiritual maturity. we're not seeing a lot of people saved either. You know why? A lot of pain. Opportunities come our way and say, that's a pain. That's just an inconvenience to share with that person. And we don't see anybody born again. We're not seeing a change. Our nation is in a lot of pain spiritually, morally, and politically. But is our head as Christians in the wrong position? See, we need to be bowed before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and on our knees, asking Him to use us at His full potential. I had to go to a listening session the other day of a bunch of pastors. Do you know 30 to 35% of pastors across our nation are resigning during COVID and leaving the ministry permanently? Did you know that? Did you know that across our nation, there are pastors that are continuing to serve and they're in deep depression because of COVID along with their families? Some are being laid off because there's not enough money to pay their salaries. And now we got pastors committing suicide because of what's happened to their church during COVID. Now listen to me carefully. If you're a pastor and your church is who you are, you're going to have terrible identity crisis. Because this church don't belong to me. This is God's. And this church is not who I am. I've gotten to the point, one of our church members owned a big business in town. And every now and then we'll run into somebody that doesn't know him. And I'll say, this is so and so and so and so. And the person will say, well, what did you do for a living? And our church member said, oh, I work for this. You'd have thought he was a spot welder, which is nothing wrong with that. But the man owned the corporation, and he never says he owns the corporation. So now when strangers meet me in town, they say, well, where do you work? I say, well, I work at Pleasant Valley South Baptist Church. They say, well, what do you do there? Well, I used to say, well, I'm the senior pastor of Pleasant Valley South. You know what I tell them now? I do anything that's required of me at that church. It might be use a mop. Lee will tell you that. It might be sweep. Might be clean a parking lot. It might be to tell somebody else what to do. But you know what? This is not who I am. I'm a child of the King. Don't deserve it. But I'll tell you one thing. Till my dying breath, I want to be a part of a church God grows. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, thank you for meeting with us today. Thank you for what Paul said in Ephesians here. Very simple. Reputation, reflecting, and relying on you through prayer. That's so very, very, very basic and important. Give us wisdom so that we're not out here during a pandemic wringing our hands, throwing ideas on a dartboard and say, let's try this, let's try that, let's try the other. You're still King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and you're still in charge of your church. Give us wisdom, even through this time, to know how to get the gospel out and love on some people. In the name of Christ. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, I'm going to invite you to do so. Very simple. Jesus lived a perfect life, died on the cross, willfully, intentionally shed His blood to purchase, underscore the word free, gift of salvation. He said, whosoever calls on His name will be saved. All you need to do is invite Jesus in your heart. Maybe you've already made that decision, need to be a candidate for baptism. We ask that you make that decision today too, along with those who will be saved. If you go to the Connect desk or you'll go to the desk in the Welcome Center, they'll be glad to record that decision, and a staff member will meet with you. Maybe you're looking for a church home, one where you can plug in your spiritual gifts and God's kingdom work through this little church. We'll be glad to meet with you today. Just go to the Connect desk or go to the desk at the Welcome Center. A staff member will meet with you in their office. Lord, thank you for the attentiveness of this precious congregation. Now, during this, the most important time, the time of decision, I pray that people would allow you to do business in their heart. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now, if you're watching on the stream or you're watching on the video today and you need to make a decision or you need to pray, prayer, if you just call us at 706-234-1841, we'll get back to you as soon as possible. Let's sing now as God does business in our hearts.